Now we're going to look at some verses. First, we're going to look at the book of Romans, chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 and verse number 20. Speaking about God as creator, for the invisible things of Him, God, from the creation of the world, are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead. Now, that little phrase, the things that are made, that's a word that has to do with His workmanship. His beautiful creation is His masterpiece. It's a word translated in our language. We'd use the word masterpiece. In other words, creation is God's masterpiece. The wonders of creation, we know so little about it. But it's God's masterpiece. He made it. And it's His masterpiece. Now that little phrase, are made, is only used one other time in the scriptures, and it's in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, and we're going to read it there in connection with salvation. In verse 8, we read this: "For by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Now we usually take that verse to mean that that's how you get saved, initially how you get saved, and that's it, you're saved. It really isn't it, it's just started, and it goes on and on and on and on until the Lord comes. Because the next verse makes it clear. It's not by our works, lest any man should boast, for we are His workmanship. And that's the same word used in Romans chapter 1 and verse 20, things that are made. His creation is His masterpiece. It's His workmanship. Here, the Christian is His workmanship. God made all the creation. He created, made all the creation. And we're going to look at that a little bit. And he makes the Christians. Christians are born, not made. They're born, and then God makes us from there on. That's why we have to be so careful that we don't think too highly of ourselves. Pride is a terrible thing, but spiritual pride is worse than just natural pride. Look in Galatians chapter number 6 and verse number 3. There's no doubt that we all think too highly of ourselves. We have too high an opinion of ourselves when we know that it's just not right. That's spiritual pride. Look in verse 3 of chapter 6. If a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. When a man thinks he's something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. Another verse, Romans chapter 7 and verse 18. Paul in that seesaw battle back and forth in Romans chapter 7. Of desiring to do the right thing and not having the power to do it, not wanting to do the wrong thing, and yet he ended up doing it. He concluded in verse 18, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing." Now if you take the word flesh and you drop the word H on it and turn it into a Chinese reader's, what have you got left? S-E-L. What Paul is saying, I know that in me, that is in myself, dwelleth no good thing. Now, of course, he's not talking about Christ dwelling in him. He's talking about dwelling in his self. Now, another verse comes to mind in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 10, we read this. Verse 9, he says, I am the least of the apostles. In another verse, he said, I'm less than the least. How can you be less than the least? That's pretty hard, isn't it? He said, in another place, I am less than the least. Here he says, I'm the least of the apostles. But then he goes on to say in verse 10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. Paul's saying, whatever I am, I'm just a product of the grace of God. Isn't that what Ephesians 2 and 10 says? For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We are his masterpiece. Whatever it is of God in me or in you, God has made it. We never made it. We had nothing to do with making it. He made it. Now it might be true, we let him do it. We yielded ourselves to him. And we looked to him and had faith in him to do it. But whatever we are by the grace of God. Now he says, by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God that was in me. So Paul is saying, whatever I am by the grace of God, and whatever I do is by the grace of God. That's what he meant when he said, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, Paul, is no good thing. So we absolutely nothing in ourselves. Now let's look at a verse in Psalm, I think it's Psalm 100. The 100th Psalm. And verse number 3. I like this verse. I like a lot of the verses, but some of them I like more than others. But this is a lovely one. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. Now there's a difference in those two titles, Lord and God. The word Lord in all capital letters, as you know, in the King James Bible, could have been translated as Jehovah. And it's the covenant-keeping, the all-ever-existing covenant-keeping God. Jehovah. And the word God, of course, has to do with him and his creation, the strong one, the faithful one, the one who created all things. But notice what it says. It is he that hath made us. And to emphasize that, and not we ourselves. So he's saying to Israel, evidently in this, as well as to us as Christians, that the Lord, Jehovah, is God. And it's he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. Now that's a hard lesson to learn. We can be so proud. Especially when we first get saved, we are so proud, we become so proud, we think we're somebody special. I remember when I was first saved 53 years ago, I was saved in August and I started preaching in October, and I was the first message I ever preached. I thought, that's it. I preached everything that was in the Bible. I knew it all. I've lived 53 years since then, and I found out that I don't know it all. Somebody wrote the other day, it's wish I knew as much as you knew. And I said, listen, if you knew all that I don't know, you'd be a very knowledgeable person. You know a lot. So we are so easy to become proud in the things of the Lord. It was the sin of Satan, wasn't it? I will be like the Most High God. I will lift myself up. He was puffed up in his heart. Thought he was somebody that he wasn't. Wanted to be somebody that wasn't. It was the sin of Eve. She saw that the tree was something that would make her wise. The pride of life. And the three things that we have to be watch out for in the world in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 to 16. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. At all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. That's all there is in the world. We guard ourselves against those three things, and we're immune to this old wicked world in which we live. You can summarize those three things in one word. The lust of the flesh is having. The lust of the eye is seeing. The pride of life is being. Everybody wants to be somebody. My wife and I play skip-o. That skip-o game about every meal. After every dinner, we play a game, and another game after supper, usually when I'm home. And both of us like to win. If you ask us the next morning, ooh, well, we wouldn't know. But, boy, we just love to win. Everybody wants to win. Everybody wants to be a winner. Everybody wants to be somebody. Somebody was saying about politicians. Why, he said, some of the politicians that we have, the money they're getting, they could be in some office somewhere, or CEO of some company, and they could be making much more. Why are they politicians? They want to be somebody. They want to be somebody. Everybody wants to have all they can get. They want to see things that they have, and they want to be somebody. Well, the Lord wants to remind us as Christians that He's the Lord, the Jehovah, and that's what Jesus' name means, Jehovah is salvation. And He's God, He's the Creator, He's the Redeemer, and it's He that hath made us. Now you can look at that in the sense of creation or in the sense of redemption, it's the same thing. And not we ourselves. Man never made himself to begin with. Adam never made himself to begin with. God made that man. And in the new creation, we can't make ourselves anything. We are just as helpless after we're saved as we are before we were saved, in the sense of making ourselves what we ought to be in the state of God. But the Lord can make us. So He wants to remind us. It's God that has made us, not we ourselves. We are His people, and we're the sheep of His pasture. You know, before we're saved, we're called lost. We're said to be lost sheep that have gone astray. And you know, after we're saved, we're still called sheep, aren't we? We're the sheep of His pasture. We don't change that part. And we're subject to stray away from God. Constantly subject to be straying a little bit away from God. Sometimes it's not in a moral way necessary. Sometimes it's doctrinal. I don't see a lot of Christians being carried away from God like a sheep going astray, falling into all kinds of false doctrines and false teachings that's contrary to the Bible. So it's so important that we're ever conscious of the fact that the Lord hath made us, whatever we are, and we never made ourselves. Now I want you to go back to the book of Genesis, look at this in creation a little bit. Now, I don't know anything much about Hebrew, only what I read in a book, and I don't know too much about English. When I went to school, we walked about 3 miles, and just before we got to a particular corner in the old dirt road where we used to walk, there was a sharp corner, turn around this way, and went not too far over to the school. And I didn't often get too much further in school than that corner. That's about as far as I got. That wasn't very far. But I do know this from Newberry's Bible and some other good scholars. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, we read this. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now that word created, in grammar, I understand, is in the perfect mood. That means that one single event, God created the heaven and the earth. Not a series of events. Now, whether it involves what follows or not, we're not going to get into that. I just want to point out the fact that whatever happened in Genesis 1 was a complete act in itself. It's a singular verb. Not something continuous, a perfect, complete act in itself. When an artist finishes a picture, and he takes his brush, and he looks at it the last time, and he lays his brush aside, it's completed, finished. He adds no more to it. So that's what the word means. Now if you look over chapter 2, in verse 27, the same word. So God created man in his own image. Now that word created is not in the same root. This is imperfect. It means, whatever it means in Genesis, in verse 27, God created man in his own image, wasn't complete. It wasn't a finished thing at the time. It's important to see that. Now you go back in verse 26, let us make man in our image. That word make is the same tense. It means it's imperfect tense. It means it's not wasn't a complete thing. In other words, that verse in 26 is saying that God never completed making that man in his own image after his likeness. Whatever it means in verse 27, God never really created man fully, perfectly, as he intended, in his image, male and female. Now when you go over chapter 2 and verse number 7, it says, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the earth. Now that word form is the same tense. It's imperfect. What these verses is saying, there are three parts of man, and those three parts are mentioned in three different words in these verses. God made the man, God created the man, God formed the man. And take the three parts of man in chapter 2 and verse 7, he formed man of the dust of the ground. We know what that was, his body. But that wasn't complete. Now that's not to say that the human body wasn't complete, but there's something lacking there. We'll get to that later. Then it says, he breathed into that man the breath of the spirit of life. Now he created something that never existed before, called human life, put in that body. So he created the spirit of life in that man. He gathered up some dust and he formed the body out of the dust, the house out of the dust of the ground. And then as a result of that, he made him a living soul. That's what verse 26 says of chapter 1. Let us make man. The word make is to make out of something already existing. So God took two parts and put them together, a body, and he created in that body a spirit of life. And as a result of that, man became a living soul, body, soul, and spirit. But they're all in the imperfect tense. Means that when God got through doing what he was going to do, making that man, he wasn't a finished product. He wasn't a finished product. You'll often ask, I'm often asked, and you are probably too, if Adam was made perfect, how come he sinned? Well, the answer is very obvious. He wasn't made perfect. He was made righteous. He was made sinless, but he was not perfect. See, to finish that product, what God did up to that point, he put the whole thing over on the man that he made. Now he said this, you eat of the tree of life and you will be a finished product. You will be in my image and my likeness forever and forever. But if you don't eat of the tree of my life, you're not going to be a finished product. That's all implied in the little tenses. He made the man in perfect tense. He created the man imperfect. He formed the man imperfect. See, to finish that product, God says, I'm going to look to the man now that I made. I made him a free moral agent. I don't want to make him so he can't sin. I don't want to make him like a robot or a puppet. I want somebody that can obey me or disobey me. So I'm making this man, I'm putting him on probation, and if he eats of the wrong tree, then he's not going to finish the work that I've started in him of making him in my image and after my likeness. But if he eats of that tree of life, then he's going to be complete. That's going to complete the man. And I believe if Adam had eaten the tree of life instead of the wrong tree, he'd have been living today. He'd have never died. He'd have been completely, perfectly in the image and likeness of Christ. Only one other man that was ever in that likeness, that was Christ himself. Who is the image of the invisible God in Colossians 1 and verse 15. Now he was impeccable, Christ. He wasn't here on probation. He wasn't here on trial to prove himself to be a spotless, sinless sacrifice for God. He was that long when he was that all along. But Adam wasn't that. Had Adam been perfect, impeccable, then he couldn't have sinned. But God didn't love that type of a person. So you see, in the original creation, God never failed. He did all that he intended to do, but there was a part left to the man that he'd made, and the man made that wrong choice. And the work of being fully, completely sinless, impeccable to Adam, Adam failed. God didn't fail. Adam failed. And he never became what God wanted him to be. Now, when it comes to the Christian, you've got the same principle. We're born again. We have eternal life like Adam when God made him. But we're not perfect. We're not impeccable. We're created in the image and likeness of him, but we're not in that perfect. We're still in an imperfect tense, as it were. We're not fully done. So God's still making us. God's still working on us. And eventually we're going to be conformed to the very image of Christ. Not Adam, but Christ. In his likeness, after his image. The very image of Christ. So you see, God is making us as Christians, like he made Adam to begin with. Those three parts to Adam. Body, soul, and spirit. But the part Adam had to play, he failed. And the part we have to play as Christians is still an ongoing thing. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good work. It's God that worketh in us, both to will and to do his good pleasure. So it's as we let God work in us. If God had worked in Adam and he'd listened to God instead of Eve, he would have been living today. But he didn't. Because God couldn't finish his work in him to conform him perfectly to his likeness and his image. So God only went as far as he could go, and Adam failed. Now, we're going to look. The word make is the same. It's a word that means to fully equip for a purpose, for a duty. God has purposes for man. He had purposes for man to begin with. Man failed, but God's purposes hasn't changed. God is doing what man failed to do in the garden. Man is doing it in redemption. God is doing it in redemption, as it were, in man. And so he's making us after we're born. So God only went as far as he could go, and Adam failed. Now, we're going to look. The word make is the same. It's a word that means to fully equip for a purpose, for a duty. God has purposes for man. He had purposes for man to begin with. Man failed, but God's purposes hasn't changed. God is doing what man failed to do in the garden. Man is doing it in redemption. God is doing it in redemption, as it were, in man. And so he's making us after we're born. And we're going to look at some verses in the New Testament. In fact, five verses on that little phrase, made us. Made us. And the first one I want you to look at is in Galatians chapter 5. Or maybe the first one we look at will be in Ephesians chapter 1. And you'll notice this little word, made us. The first thing that happens when you get saved is this. In verse 6 of Ephesians chapter 1. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us acceptable in the Beloved. So the first thing we should learn as a believer, that we've been made acceptable to God in Christ. Now I want you to notice here, it's not made acceptable to God by Christ. That's true, but this verse isn't talking about that. This verse is talking about us being made accepted in Christ. In Christ. See, what happens when we're born the first time? We're born in Adam. We're born in the old creation. And we're born sinners. And in Adam, all die, we read in 1 Corinthians 15 and 22. We're all on a journey to death. Sometimes we see a baby born and they say the baby's just starting to live. The baby's just not starting to live, it's just starting to die. It's on a journey called death. And it's going to end up dying. It's not going to end up living. It's going to end up eventually dying. Now, at Adam, there is no life. Physical life for a little while, a very short time, and it's gone. So what happens when you get saved? You're translated out of that old kingdom, or transported out of that old kingdom, and you're brought over into the kingdom of God's dear Son in Colossians 1 and 13, into Christ. You're taken out of Adam, and you're in Christ. That's where you're at. That's why I tell people, especially when they go into a strange place, I tell them I'm only 53 years old. And of course, they look at the wrinkles in my face and my gray and balding head and so on, and they get a little laugh. But I'm right, and they're wrong. Because my old life in Adam ended 53 years ago in August, because God took me out of Adam by death, my death with Christ on the cross of Calvary. You see, it's great that Christ died for my sins, but it's greater that he died for me. He's greater than he died for me. He died for the sinner. He died for sinner's death. Paul could say about the Son of God that loved me and gave himself for me. Not just my sins, but for me. The problem with that old Saul of Tarsus. Not what he had done, or not what he was doing, but what he was. And the Lord Jesus not only died for us, but he died as us on the cross. And when you see that truth, and you see that you're no longer in Adam, you're in Christ. And in Christ, you're absolute. This verse says, we're accepted in Christ. That's a positional thing. God doesn't see us in Adam anymore. Most of you are in the late family. And sometimes you get married, you get out of the late family, in the sense that you get over into another family. But we're all born in a family, an old creation in Adam. It's called an Adam, and you're taken out of Adam in Christ. But the only way you get into Adam is by a birth, a natural birth. And the only way you get out of Adam is by a death. Not just the death of Christ, your death with Christ. God sees your old man crucified with Christ on the cross. And he sees you over here in Adam, and this is what he says in Christ, and this is what he says. He says, I made you acceptable to me in Christ. That's why you are. Sure, it's what Christ, it's by Christ, but it goes beyond being by Christ. It's in Christ. Now that's where every Christian should see themselves. Don't look for Christ in you. You won't see him there too, especially the first thing in the morning when you get out of bed. You probably won't see too much of Christ in you. But I'll tell you what, you'll always see you in Christ. You'll never see you outside of Christ. And I'll tell you what you see. When you see yourself in Christ, you see yourself like God sees you. He says you're absolutely righteous and you're absolutely acceptable in Christ. He's made us that in Christ. We never made ourselves that. That's what he makes us in Christ. So that's it. So important to see ourselves in Christ. It's so important to see other Christians in Christ instead of just look for Christ in them. Sometimes we can't see Christ in other believers, but we should always see the believer in Christ. And they look all right there. They always look good there. Okay, that's number one. Acceptable in Christ. That's a position. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Literally, he's in a new creation. All things pass away. The old things of the Adamic creations pass away, and all things have become new. That's number one. Now look in Galatians chapter number 5. Just the back of the page in your Bible is all in verse 1. Now in Christ, to see ourselves in Christ, acceptable to God in Christ, this necessarily follows. Chapter 5, verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. So in Christ we've been made free. We've been made free from what? We've been made free from sin. We've been made free from the law. That's what's in view in this particular verse. We've been liberated. Before we're saved, we're like Paul said in Romans 7, we're carnal, we're sold unto sin, we're a slave of sin. Jesus himself said in John 8 and 32, he said, whosoever committeth sin is a servant, a slave of sin. And we're all slaves before we're saved, in one form or another. It might be one thing with one person and something else with another, but in some form or another, every one of us are slaves to some sin. And sins before we're saved. Now this verse says we should stand fast in the freedom that we have in Christ. Here is the freedom of the law, but the freedom from sin. We should rejoice and proclaim the victory that we have in Christ, a freedom from sin. You know, before I was saved, I used to drink a bit, and it was hard to stop. I was a slave to it. I used to smoke quite a bit, and it was hard to stop, because I was a slave to it. Now I'm free. I could drink if I want to. I don't want to. I don't have to. I could do all that. I don't want to. I don't have to anymore. You're free. Now what does it mean that says, he's, in this particular case, he's writing about the law. The Christians that he's writing to are getting entangled again with the yoke of bondage, the law. Now the Bible tells us we're not under law. What does that mean? That we can go out and steal, lie, cheat, and so on? No, it doesn't mean that at all. It means we're not under the curse of the law. See, there was a curse to the law. Whoever even picked up sticks on the Sabbath day, they were stoned to death. Have a boy cursed his father and mother, he's put to death. Have a boy with a drunkard or a glutton, put to death. They were under a curse. The law brings a curse. Same as you go out here and break the law of our land, what does it do? It brings a curse on you. Well, the Christian's not under that curse anymore. The Bible makes it clear that Christ, in Galatians 3:13, that Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. We're not under his curse anymore. We're not under his condemnation. The scripture says if we offend the law in one point, we're guilty of it all. We're no longer under that. The Christian isn't under that law anymore. No longer does the law have any claim on us and condemn us. It's God that has justified us because we're in Christ. And the law has no condemnation. Satan can use all the law he wants, but he can never put a Christian under condemnation, under the curse of the law, because the Christian's been saved from that. So we're to stand fast into that liberty that we have, that freedom that we have from the curse of the law. Christ, wherewith Christ hath made us free, be not entangled again with that yoke of bondage. Now this is just as true of sins that we've been freed from. We're no longer under that chain any longer, and we should not get entangled with that anymore. If we get entangled with that, that's exactly what this exhortation is telling us, that we should stand fast from the freedom that we have into that. I've known Christians that have had terrible habits before they were saved and were delivered out of it. Went on for quite a few years and they fall right back in the same old habit again. Doesn't mean they're not Christians, but it means they're not standing fast in the liberty and freedom that they have from the bondage of sin. So, he's made us acceptable in Christ. He's freed us from the curse and the bondage of sin. Now let's look at another one in Ephesians chapter 2 again. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 6. It says that God hath written, verse 5 says, even when we were dead in sins, hath he quickened, made us alive together with Christ, by grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Did you know that? That God has given us a seat with Christ in heavenly things? You say, how come? It's because of our union with him in his death, in his burial, in his resurrection. Now, when you get saved, the only way you get out of Adam into Christ, you've got to go through the gospel. You've got to come to the Lord as a sinner, and you're looking for forgiveness, and you trust him as your Savior. But once you trust him as your Savior, God says, I want you to know something. That Christ not only died for your sins and I have forgiveness for you, but I want you to know something. That you, the sinner, I saw you, the sinner in Christ, dying with Christ. And I saw you, the sinner, united to him in his burial. But I never saw you, the sinner, rise from him from the dead. You rose up a new creature altogether from the dead. A newly born babe. That's why your life started. That's why I'm only 53 years old. That's our new beginning. Same as Israel have a new beginning in Exodus chapter 12. This month will be the beginning of months to you. They were living before that too. They're going by, they weren't, but they no longer go by the old calendar. I don't go by the old calendar when it comes to my birthday. I go by the new one. Keep younger that way. 53 years old. Okay? So, what does it mean? It means that we are united to Christ on the throne. Now, my wife is in Dartmouth. She's down in Dartmouth today. But we are just as much united as man and wife as if she was here with me. If I were to go to Tokyo and she stayed in Argyle, we're still united together. Not physically. We're not physically sitting with Christ on the throne in heaven. Could be sitting there later on, according to Revelation chapter 3, sitting down with him on his throne. But we are, the thought is we are united to him because we were united to him in his death. We were united with him in his burial. We're united with him in his resurrection. So we're united to him in his ascension up in heaven. And you know something? Colossians 3:1 says, since then ye be risen with Christ, and set your affections on things above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, because you're united to him. And it says, when Christ, who is our life, what's going to happen? It says, you're going to appear with him, because that union cannot be broken. We're going to come back with him. We're here on earth in the rapture. The dead in Christ will rise, and those who have already gone to heaven, the dead in Christ are going to come back. But our life is there too, though we're still in this mortal body. And we're going to come back. And when Christ, who is your life, shall appear, then you're going to appear with him in glory. See, we're seated with him in heavenly places. Very high position, isn't it? Very hard place. Nothing for us to get proud about because he has made us to sit there. He has made us acceptable in the beloved. He has delivered us from the bondage of the law and the curse of sin and so on. The chains of sin. The Lord has made us and we have not made ourselves. Okay? So first, he's made us acceptable in Christ. Secondly, he's made us free. Stand fast in the liberty wherein he has made us free from sin and law and the curse and condemnation of the law. He has united us so with him that he sees us sitting in heavenly places with Christ. Our citizenship is in heaven. Our life is in heaven. Christ, who is our life, when he appears, he is our life, and we're united with him. We're united with him in a bond similar to marriage, but much more eternal and stronger than marriage. That's why I often use, every possible way I can, I often use marriage when I'm witnessing. use marriage as an illustration of salvation, because the strongest bond on earth is the marriage union. And that's that in the scripture, that's what happens when a sinner trusts Christ. It's the same idea as the scriptures bear that out, that we are called the bride of Christ, and so on. So it's important that we see that. Now, look at me in Colossians chapter number 1. Colossians chapter number 1. We're going to see that little phrase, made us again. Whatever we are, whatever we will be, He's the one that's made us, not we ourselves. Colossians 1 and verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, who hath made us meet, fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. There's an inheritance involved here. He's made us fit, proper, to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints. We have an inheritance. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 1 and verse 2, it speaks about Christ having obtained the heirship of all things. He's the heir of all things. And we are joint heirs with Him. Whatever He has is ours. We can be a girl, could be a very, very poor girl, come from a very, very poor family, and she could meet a charming prince whose family is rich. Once she marries that prince, she too is rich, because she belongs to Him. Now Christ has come to restore what He took not away. He's come to reconcile all things back to God. And He's going to do a perfect job at it in the final end. All the wicked are going to be destroyed, and there's going to be the glory of the Lord is going to fill the earth like the waters cover the sea, and the knowledge of the Lord. And we are heirs with Him. Joint heirs with Him. Look in Ephesians chapter 1. In verse 11 it says this, that in Christ we also have obtained an inheritance. Wonderful. All that He has, all that He is, and He has it all, we have obtained an inheritance. Look in verse 18, the latter verse of 18. Paul prays that their eyes of their understanding might be enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling, what is the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. So He has an inheritance in us. We have an inheritance in Him. That's wonderful. Psalm chapter 2 speaks about God setting His king on His holy hill. And He says to the son, He says, ask of me and I will give thee the heathens, the Gentiles, for thy inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth. The Lord Jesus is going to inherit it all. Once the curse is removed and the earth is completely redeemed, and He's going to inherit it all, and we're joint heirs in that inheritance. That's really something. The man that wrote the book, Safety, Certainty, and Enjoyment, George Cutting, he's a very old man. Some of the brethren went to see him, cheer him up a little bit. He was in his 90s. And they said something like this to him, says, it's good, brother, that you have the Lord, that you know the Lord. Yes, he says, it is good. But you know, he says, it's good that the Lord's got me too. Now, he didn't mean that in a high-minded way, because he fully realized what it meant. We are his inheritance. When the Bible speaks about a merchant man selling all that he had to buy a pearl of great price, we are that pearl. Now, we weren't that pearl when he died on the cross. That pearl wasn't formed yet. It wasn't made. When it says Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, he gave himself for the church before there was a church. So he took what a pearl is made of. What I understand is a little organic matter down at the bottom of the ocean, and eventually it's formed, just a little bit of mud, we say, that's formed into a beautiful pearl. And that's all we are. God just picks us up out of the dust, as it were, and he it is that's made us, so not we ourselves. He's making us that pearl of great price. It's true Christ died for that pearl of great price, but it wasn't the pearl of great price when he died for it. His death is making that, because we are his inheritance, and of course his inheritance is ours as well. So that's wonderful. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ in Romans chapter 8. That's wonderful. We're rich. And we should live in the enjoyment of that inheritance. So, let's look at one more. Revelation chapter number 1. This one is now, and it's also in the future. In verse number 5, the latter part of verse 5, it says, "Unto him, Christ, who loved us, washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us," there it is again, "kings and priests unto our God and his Father." Kings and priests. I could spend a while talking about that, but I won't spend a long time at that. But kings and priests were a holy priesthood, and we're a royal priesthood in 1 Peter chapter 2. We're both that. We're functioning in a measure that way now. As a holy priesthood, we're worshipers, like this morning when we come together to worship the Lord. As a holy priesthood, we offer up spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God by Christ. And as a royal priesthood, we're to be witnesses and show forth the praises of him that's called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. But in the future sense, when the Lord comes, we're going in chapter 5, when the Lord comes, we're going to be singing a new song, that thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us, in verse 9, to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hath made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. We shall reign on the earth. The church, the body of Christ, is like the queen sitting on the throne with the king. Very high position. But we never made ourselves kings and priests. We never made ourselves acceptable to God. That's an impossibility. Man is trying to do that, been trying to do it for centuries. Trying to make themselves acceptable to God. But God has made us acceptable in Christ. We can't make ourselves free from the sins of the world, liberate us, but he's made us free. Christ has made us free. He can't make us to be united to him in heaven and sit with him in heavenly places and commune with him and worship him. But God has been able to do that. We not made ourselves fit for that inheritance, but he's making us fit to partake of that inheritance. And we're not made ourselves kings and priests, but he's made us that, even now. It's interesting when you look at the threefold offices of Christ, that of a prophet, priest, and king, and you look at that through the Bible. Christ's function, he was born a king, but he never reigned as a king. We're not reigning as kings now either. We are kings, but we're not reigning yet. Christ was born King of the Jews, but he never reigned yet. Since he was born over Israel, they rejected him. He will reign in the future. He functioned as a prophet for 3.5 years. He went about prophesying, teaching and preaching and prophesying. When he ascended back to heaven, he entered into a work as a priest. And he's there as a priest for the last 2,000 years. When he comes back, he's coming back as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The first man of God and the prophet was called, in the Bible, was called a prophet. The seventh man from Adam. The first prophet in the Bible. Prophet first. The next one, man of God in the Bible, is called anything, was called a priest. His name was Melchizedek, a mysterious priest in Genesis 14. And then later on, you got the king. That's the order, prophet, priest, and king. That's the order the Lord Jesus followed. Prophet first, priest now, king later. His work as a prophet is finished. His work as a priest is continuing. His work as the king has not yet come. We too are prophets. We should tell out the word of God. That's part of our royal priesthood. We should tell that out. Though we are kings and priests, we should be prophets in telling out the word of God. Then we're priests, worshippers. And later, we're going to literally reign as kings with him on the throne. So may the Lord help us to remember the truths of Psalm 103. The Lord is God. He hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are the sheep of His